these are things that are we're going to see repeated in the epistles that God wants to cultivate in each of our lives, that we might be like Christ, that we might glorify Him, that we might be attractive so that people will want to have what we have, so they'll come to Christ. So let's look at them. We're going to see eight different attitudes that God wants us to have. They're the fruit of repentance. In verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain. Now, if you're from Alaska or from Colorado, you could put the word hill here. This is the hill just above the Sea of Galilee, the north of that, and looking down on the Sea of Galilee, what's called the Mount of Beatitudes today. There's a little level spot out there where a crowd of people could gather. There's also along the hill toward the shoreline some amphitheater kind of natural places where crowds could meet. And I imagine, as Jesus was attracting all these crowds and people were getting healed, that He moved back to this wide open space so that His followers could come and congregate and be all together to listen to Him. It mentions here that after He sat down, the disciples came to Him. That's how people taught in those days. They sat down. And Me, I just can't stay seated very long, so that doesn't work for me. But in those days, they sat to teach. And so Jesus perhaps was on some high elevated place, and He sat, and everyone could hear Him and see Him, and wow. The things that He speaks are powerful. In the end, it says He spoke with authority, not as the scribes. And so this begins the Sermon on the Mount. And the disciples that are mentioned here are not just 12. In Luke, it mentions how that from the multitude of disciples, He chose 12 to be His apostles. In Luke 6, it talks about a large crowd of people coming to hear these things when He begins the Beatitudes. So let's get into these eight different attitudes that God's seeking to cultivate, to chip away, to develop in our life. The first one relates to humility. In verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Each of these Beatitudes gives a characteristic that is the reverse of what the Pharisees were living like in those days. The Pharisees were the religious leaders that were to be examples of what it means to be right with God. And every one of these things is the opposite of how they lived. The Pharisees were not poor in spirit. They thought they were rich in spirit. They wanted the best seats when it came to the potlucks. They wanted to be the head of the line. They wanted to be called rabbi and teacher and leader. They thought they were the greatest, and they would decorate themselves with all these fancy tassels to show people how spiritual they were. They were proud of their legalism, that they never committed adultery, that they never walked more than a mile and a half on the Sabbath. And they patted themselves on the back. And Jesus said, repent. Blessed are the, not proud in spirit, but poor in spirit. The humble. It's interesting that that's the kind of person Jesus was. Let me help you in Matthew chapter 11. Here we go. Matthew 11. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. That's the whole idea of being poor in spirit. His attitude was not of puffing up himself, but of stooping down to help others. Philippians 2 has that tremendous passage where Paul, in a hymn, talks about how he humbled himself from the throne of God and came and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And we're to have that same attitude as we put aside self to seek to serve the needs of others. That's being humble in spirit, as Jesus was. In James, and there's several verses we're going to look at in James, because much of the Sermon on the Mount, the ideas and concepts and even some of the terms and imagery are found in the writing of Jesus' half-brother James. And in James chapter 4, there's a whole passage here on humility. But 4:5 says, "Do you not think the Spirit speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, and he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And in verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." In Luke 18, Jesus tells a story about two men that go to pray. One was a Pharisee, and he goes to the temple, and he gets as close to the holy place as he can, and he says, "Oh, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like this sinner over here, this tax collector, for I pay my tithes, and I do all these things, and aren't I so great?" And then the other man, who was a tax collector for the Romans, like Matthew, despised, he comes in, and he won't even look up to heaven. And he bows on the ground. He says, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus says, "That man, the tax gatherer, he went away right with God, but not the Pharisee. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This kingdom that Jesus was offering to rule on the throne of David was for those who had a humble spirit, contrite, recognized that they were sinners. My mom and dad, they always got on my case for a lot of things, but one of the things was they said, "Rich, admit when you're wrong." I thought I did pretty good with that until I got married. Then my wife says, "Rich, admit when you're wrong." And then I thought I was doing pretty good. And yeah, the story goes on until the present time. It's tough for us to admit we're wrong, that we've made mistakes. But God is seeking to cut away in our life till we recognize that we're sinners, and that we continue to be in need of God's help until the day we die. Now, the next thing relates to this in verse 5:4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." In looking up this word mourn and how it's used in the Bible, particularly related to Messiah setting up his kingdom, the word mourn is the opposite of someone who is actually arrogant and thinks sin's okay. One who mourns is one who takes sin seriously and grieves over sin. Paul tells the people in Corinth who were proud that they were tolerant people and allowing people to have incest, U.S. relationships in the church. Paul says, you needed to mourn about that was going on in your church. The Pharisees, they weren't mourning about anything. In the book of Jeremiah, it talks about when Messiah will come, and the Jews believe it, that they will mourn. In Zechariah 12:10, some of you ladies studied that, I think, this week. It mentions how that when Christ is about to come back, that the Jewish people left on this earth, they will look toward the one whom they pierced, and they will mourn as one mourns over the loss of an only son. Blessed are those who mourn. The people of Israel will recognize they killed their Messiah when he returns. And we need to be people who recognize sin and call it for what it is and confess it to the Lord. We need to be like David, who said, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the everlasting way." How often do we mourn over our own sin or over the sin of others as Christians? And if we hear something on the news about some so-called Christian who's fallen into sin, do we mourn or do we point a finger? God says, "Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted." And the word comfort is what's used in Isaiah 40, of that time when Jesus Christ will come back for the Jewish people and he will set up a kingdom for them. And he says, "Comfort ye, comfort my people," says the Lord. And then it talks about the one coming to prepare the way in the wilderness, just like John the Baptist did and as Elijah will do. But the point is this: God wants us to mourn, particularly over sin. Do you have resentment towards someone? Is there someone that you have a bitter attitude that's developed? Mourn about that. Jesus says we're to love our enemies. We're to pray for those who persecute us. We need to mourn if we don't have that kind of an attitude to people. Now, the next attitude that God has is in verse 5, "Blessed are the gentle." Some of your translations have "meek." By the way, meekness is not weakness. "Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth." Jesus is going to get on the case of people who have some anger control issues. He, in fact, in verse 5:22, he says, "I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell." Jesus was not happy with those who are angry. He says, "Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth." Gentleness is the ability to be patient when you've been wronged. The ability to be patient when you have been wronged. It's being cool under fire. In chapter 11, it's that verse that's used of Jesus. "I am gentle and humble of heart." When Jesus comes into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry, he's on a colt, and he's described as gentle and humble. You know, that little donkey that he was riding could have bucked him off. But the donkey kept its power under control. When you go for a horse ride, especially if you're a novice horseman. Melody has been riding horses, right? The first horse she got on, she and her dad were really hoping that, I hope that's a gentle horse. Gentle doesn't mean weak. Gentle means one who's able to control their power. God is looking to ride on us, but we need to be gentle. We need to be able to contain anger, to give it to the Lord, and to approach things with a patient spirit. Let me just read you a string of verses as we think about this verse we've come to. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And beginning in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. That's a verse that's convicted me. Because, boy, when I want to go restore someone, I'm out to get them. And I think I'm perfect and they have really problems. I'm not the right person to go to them. Gentle people are, who know that they could easily fall just like them. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. But be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And one other one in Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, we're to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle. Then it helps, this next phrase kind of helps understand what gentleness is. Showing every consideration for all men. I guess that's a way of saying giving people the benefit of the doubt. That's that gentle spirit. The reward is they will inherit the earth. In the Old Testament, it was repeatedly promised to the Jewish people that when Messiah would come, that much of the earth would be theirs. And every Jewish person would be able to sit in their own land under their own vine and fig tree. They would inherit the earth. And Jesus is saying, gentle people are welcome. Wow. And of course, in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, one of those is gentleness. So that's gentleness. That's what it is that God is seeking to cultivate, to develop in our lives. And we need to let Him do that. Now, as I turn the page in the notes, let me walk briefly through the next four fruits. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. The Pharisees, they wanted self-approval. They trumpeted whenever they would, in the temple, bring their tithes so everyone could see how great they were. They were hungering and thirsting after man's approval. And Jesus says, I'm looking for people who will be hungering and thirsting after God's approval. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I love that verse in Psalm was it chapter 40 or 42? 42, 1 and 2. You know, as a deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee, O God. When we lived in Northern Virginia, we lived in one of the most congested places in the United States. And the poor deer, they had been pushed into these little man-made parks. And in the summertime, you could go when it was been hot all summer long in Virginia, you go down and for sure enough, these deer would be by in the parks near the little brooks. And they would look at me and they'd take one more drink and then they'd take off. But they were thirsty. They longed for that water, even if it would put them at risk being among the public. Do we long for God? Are we hungering and thirsty to know God better and to live as He would have us to live? Next week, we'll look more in the Sermon on the Mount and how we're to live, to treat others the way we would want to be treated ourselves, to love our enemy. Do we hunger and thirst to live that kind of a life that pleases God? That's what God is seeking to develop and to cultivate and will honor and reward for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled. There was a woman that came to Jesus. She had been a prostitute. And she took her expensive perfume and dumped it on His feet and wiped His feet with her hair. And the Pharisee says, "Oh, don't you know, Jesus, that's a sinner." And Jesus, He puts down that Pharisee and He ends up saying, "The one who loves much has been forgiven much." Do we recognize what we've been forgiven? If we do, we'll be like that forgiven prostitute, worshiping our Lord, satisfied with His forgiveness. The next thing is to be merciful. That's, you know, to show compassion. The blind man would come out and they say, "Son of David, have mercy on us." There was one Gentile woman. She says, "Oh, son of David, have mercy on me." And he says, "I've come for the people of Israel." And she says, "Oh, but don't even the dogs get the crumbs that are under the table?" And Jesus then said, "Oh, what great faith you have." And she healed the lady's daughter. Sometimes we think, "Oh, those people are not my responsibility. Those homeless, they got themselves in that mess." Mercy is when we take pity on those who are in a worse shape than ourselves and we go out of our way to help them. It's not the natural thing to do. It's that man when he was on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho and he saw this Jew on the side of the road and the priest and the Levite had already gone by and this Samaritan, he had mercy. And he moved with compassion and took care of him. And when a lawyer says, "Who's my neighbor?" Jesus said, told him that story of the Good Samaritan. And the lawyer recognized, my neighbor is the one that I should have mercy on, even if they're of a different ethnic group. God says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive" what? Mercy. We all need mercy. We all blow it. And Christ came to die for our sin because of the mercy of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Boy, this one should get us to examine our hearts and our attitudes and what's on our mind as we fall asleep at night. Is it pure? Or is it filthy? The reward is we'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, in contrast to the troublemakers, the people who look at the speck in one eye and don't look at the log in their own eye. God wants us to be reconcilers. In verse 24, he says, leave your offering before the altar. Go first be reconciled to your brother. Then come and present your offering. God wants us to be reconcilers, to be noted for that. Let me read Romans 12, verse 19. Oh, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. In verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be the sons of God. Like father, like son. I have found that we have men and women in this church that are sons and daughters of God Himself because they put aside their own lives and agendas to be reconcilers, to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be the sons of God. And then the final verses talk about blessed are those who are persecuted for Jesus' sake. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now this, he doesn't talk about entering the kingdom and all these kind of things. He talks about a reward in heaven because often it's the persecuted people who are going to die before the kingdom is set up and they're going to go right to the throne of God in heaven. Jesus will later say when he sends out his apostles to preach, he will say, you're going to get persecuted. And in time, you know, after I leave and everything, you're going to be killed. And all but John, the apostle, were martyred, killed, because they were preaching about Jesus and believed in Jesus and were drawing other people to come and believe in Jesus. They died for it. And Jesus has a very interesting way he puts it in Matthew chapter 10. He says, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We need to have a fear of God that is such that we aren't afraid of those who could take our lives. Wow. Blessed are the persecuted. For theirs, for they shall, what did he say? Blessed are the persecuted. The end of this in verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Last spring, I was visiting some people who had been missionaries in Iran. And they talked about when the Shah was taken over and had to flee the country and the Ayatollahs came into power in Iran, that the United States government and their mission agency, they did everything they could to get these Americans out of Iran. And the hardest thing for them in leaving Iran was leaving the Christians, some that they'd seen come to know Christ while they were there. that house church that they had met with. They had to leave them knowing that these Iranian Christians were going to suffer persecution. And as we think today, and there's all this in the news about immigrants and so forth, one thing that I think God would have us to keep in mind is that they, in these Muslim-dominated countries, more often than not, Christians are the persecuted ones. It's illegal in many of these countries to proselyte, for a Christian to seek to bring a Muslim to know Jesus Christ so their sin can be forgiven, so they can get right with God and go to heaven. It's against the law to do that, and if you're caught doing that, you'll be thrown in jail. And many have died. And if a Muslim woman does not marry a Muslim man but goes and marries a Christian man because she's come to know Jesus Christ, often she is killed in North Africa and places like that. Many, many women killed. Many, many women missing who have come to know Christ out of being Muslim. And so as we think about what's going on in the world and all the crazy things we might see in the news, pray for the Christians in Syria, in North Africa, in places like Iran. They really need our help. And God gives these verses to say, rejoice, because your reward in heaven is great. And I love how Paul puts it in Romans 8. He talks about that we're going to suffer in this life, but the sufferings of this life cannot be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. It will be worth it all. So God, He's at work in our lives. What did I do? Oh, here it is. And as you think about it, how God takes a rough piece of wood and makes beautiful furniture out of it, recognize that that's what He's seeking to do in your life. And as you bump into other Christians, recognize He's seeking to do the same thing in their life. And you can contribute to helping them with that as you pray for them, as you love them, as you forgive them, as you reconcile. Now, what is so helpful is when we go to Galatians, and let's see here. We'll go through all those, and we will go to Galatians chapter 5 and tie all this together. Galatians 5. Verse 6. Let me just read verses 22 and 23, and then verse 16, we'll tie this up. Galatians 5, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How do we get characterized by having all those things? Verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. I was talking to a guy recently. He says, my leg, the illness in it, every time I take a step, I have to consciously tell my leg to move. It doesn't naturally go anymore. I have to consciously think and kind of help it to do the right thing, or it'll do the wrong thing. We're naturally bent to do the wrong thing, the selfish thing. And to walk by the Spirit, we have to consciously do the right thing and ask the Spirit of God to empower us as we forgive, as we reconcile, as we seek to develop gentleness. It takes a conscious effort, a yieldness to the Spirit of God who's in us, a stepping out and doing what's right and allowing him to help us. And bit by bit, then we're able to walk, not naturally, but by the Spirit of God to do supernatural things. Let's just take a moment to pray, to confess our sins to the Lord. We've got a lot of them, individually, corporately. And just let the Lord know our shortcomings and how we need him. Just take a moment to do that. Let's, to God in prayer, just commit our lives to walk by his Spirit for his glory. Just take a moment to the Lord to commit yourself anew and afresh, to live for the Lord, to reflect him. As we do that, if the men are going to serve the communion elements, if you would come up this time.